Please turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 9. And let me just, while you are turning there, let me explain. Of course, we will be having the potluck here after the morning service, but before that, we will be, of course, observing the Lord's Supper, which, of course, I think is more important even than that food that we'll enjoy downstairs is us remembering our Savior. And so we will be having the Lord's Supper. And just as a note, that we will wait until next week before we take our others offering. Since we do have the afternoon of activities, I thought it'd just be easier if we would just simply delay a little bit. And just like we even did here today, normally we would have all of this on the first Sunday of the month, but last week being right after Thanksgiving, we thought it might be a little bit more. And the weather, really, I tell you what, weather and a lot of things sort of turned out very favorable for us here today. And so we are thankful for your presence and trust that you'll be here with us for the afternoon as well. If you have your Bibles open there, Isaiah chapter 9, let's all stand and follow along as I read our text here for this morning. Notice in verse number 6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that you would give us a good understanding, Lord, about this matter of peace. Lord, I pray that each and every one who's come this morning would desire to let the Prince of Peace reign today. Lord, I pray you'd help us as we understand this truth this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I take you back to a special event that took place on a starlit, frosty night some 105 years ago. And it's an event that literally historians are divided as to exactly how it happened. World War I was just 5 months into existence when all of a sudden, on that first Christmas Eve, 1914, there was an unusual set of circumstances that happened on the front. Where the war had been heavily fought for months, all of a sudden on that Christmas Eve, and again, historians aren't sure, but they relay how that suddenly somebody shouted out from one of the sides, "Merry Christmas," to the other. And then all of a sudden there was a, "We no shoot, you no shoot." It wasn't long before all of a sudden soldiers from both sides began to emerge from their trenches, unarmed. And they came out without fighting, and they began to shake hands, take photographs, give gifts, sing Christmas songs. The next day, they even engaged in a friendly game of soccer. Now, all of this is what is called the Christmas truce. When for one day there was peace in the midst of a war. But you know, Christmas Day ended, and all of a sudden it was back to war. And those same soldiers emerged back into their trenches and began to fight. And it's the only time that I could find out in history that there was a reprieve of a day of truce. You know, I think about this particular passage here where Isaiah says about Jesus, this is a prophecy, it's a prophetic statement in so many ways, unveiling and revealing so much about Jesus Christ, that it says there that his name shall be called, and among all of the things that it says, his name shall be Prince of Peace. You know, in the Hebrew Bible, by the way, that word prince there is very important. In the Hebrew Bible, you understand that as well as in our English Bible, Isaiah begins the prophets. Therefore, many theologians call him the Prince of the Prophets. He's sort of like the leadoff hitter in a baseball game. He starts things off. He begins the prophecies. And so many of the prophecies that he gives, they relate to the Lord Jesus. Not only that, but you think about the fact that many believe that he was of royal blood. He may have been related to several of the kings, the lineage of David. He may have been part of that whole clan. But in addition, he was very familiar with all of the kings. He literally served under five different ones, beginning with Uzziah and ending, we think, with Manasseh, the wicked king, who under whose life his life ended. But you know, it's in addition, you find him very frequently in the temple, and not only the temple, but also he would be there in the palace, such as in the story of King Hezekiah. The Bible tells us Hezekiah was sick, and Isaiah even gave him that forecast, you need to set your house in order, for thou shalt die. And the Bible tells us that Isaiah had barely even gotten to the middle court of the palace when all of a sudden he was summoned back to give Hezekiah another message. God has given you another 15 years. Now, my point is this, that here's a man, Isaiah, who's got so many things, maybe royal blood, maybe the leadoff of the prophets, the royal prophet. But in addition, he's so used to kings and kingdoms that it's unusual when all of a sudden we have in chapter 6, and I'm going to just take you quickly through a backdrop first of our verses here this morning, but in chapter 6, it all begins when one king dies and another king is seen. The Bible says in chapter 6 that his whole ministry began in the year the king Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a favored king, for the most part a good king, just got a little bit cattywampus here in the latter part of his reign. But King Uzziah was a great, great king, and one that had served God faithfully for many years. And when all of a sudden he died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, another king. And who was he? He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And we see the seraphim as they are flying about and crying out appropriately, holy, holy, holy. You see, it's when he sees one king dies that he sees a vision of he who is the real king, and the king whose reign is everlasting. And it's beginning in chapter 6 that you really get the calling of Isaiah. But he is called primarily to a nation that is going to have an upheaval of kings, to really get them to see eventually here the king who should be received. And that is why you even have in chapter 7, as Isaiah continues his prophecy, you've even got the birth of the Messiah, the King of Kings, revealed. And how amazing and how unusual that Isaiah, some 700 years prior to the birth, would have such fantastic detail given that he could even say in verse number 14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning, of course, God with us. He gives in chapter 8 now, even though we have the birth foretold, we then have the opposite of peace because we have war. And it's interesting, as many of the prophets were given prophecies that would be fulfilled in the near term by earthly kings and kingdoms. It really foretells a future time anticipating the second coming of Christ. As a nation from the north descends upon the nation of Israel, you got to understand this is literally just a couple of dozen years prior to the fall of the north, fall of Israel, that Isaiah is prophesying that the Assyrians are going to come in and decimate Israel and carry them away captive and take peace from the land. It's at that point there that he even describes that those tribes that literally lived on the north side of the nation, that those who were first to feel the effects of war would also be the first to see the light. And that's why chapter 9 begins with now, again, seeing again a sneak preview of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose first coming is even predicated in verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, that's the northern part of Israel, the northern place of Israel, upon them hath the light shined. And Jesus Christ, you know, of course, that not only was he born in Bethlehem, but he was reared around the Sea of Galilee in that place called Nazareth. And he began his ministry, and at the age of 30, for about three and a half years, He ministered primarily around that northern region. That's even spoken about here. And why was it? Well, he came the first time to bring the possibility of peace with God. And that was accomplished, the Bible tells us, through his cross. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. When he comes the second time, he is not only going to bring peace with God, but he is going to establish peace upon earth. And that is why Isaiah says in verse number 6 of our text, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. I believe those together go, and he gives four different titles, all belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in the first case, he is the Wonderful Counselor whose plan I must follow. He is wonderful, which points out that he's not average, he's not usual, he is unusual. He's extraordinary. He's above every other name and every other king, every other person. He is the Wonderful Counselor. His advice, his wisdom superior to all. He is also the Mighty God whose sovereignty I must recognize. It's a title that refers to a warrior who always wins. In addition, he is the Everlasting Father whose love sustains me. It's the picture of a father's love, the embrace of a father. And we certainly see that with the Lord Jesus Christ, who came on behalf of the Father to even display that love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But then finally, notice, he is Prince of Peace. And without him, there is no peace. There is no real peace. You know, I stopped and thought about it here this week again, because we sometimes, you know, imagine and we picture that even when Christ came, that the angelic multitude, they sang in chorus, and they sang and they said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You know, where's the peace? Where is the peace today? Have you noticed how there's such a lack of peace individually, internally? It seems like, you know, even more closely to home, you know, we find people at work, they have no peace. We have people even in families oftentimes struggling, divided, even fighting. We find even individually people in their own heart, people as we even come to church this morning, I guarantee you that there's a battle with fretting and worrying and striving and divisions, and we've got all sorts of things that are on our mind. And the last thing in the world we can say is we have peace. Peace. You know, I will tell you that it's sort of like, you know, playing a game of hot potato, the way that we deal with our peace. I heard a story told one time about a man who couldn't sleep one night, and he was restless, and he was up in the middle of the night. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, and this man is pacing back and forth in the floor of the bedroom, and his wife has finally had enough, and she said to him, she said, Tom, why can't you go to sleep? And Tom said to his wife, he said, well, honey, I didn't tell you this before, but you remember when we were really having a tough time financially, and you remember when we had a bunch of bills that were due, and you remember that time here a couple of months ago? And she said, yeah, I remember. He said, well, I went next door, and I went to Bill, and I asked Bill if I could have a loan for $1,000. And Bill loaned me the money. That's how we got ourselves quickly out of debt. And so I owed Bill $1,000, and it's due tomorrow. I promised him I'd pay it tomorrow. But honey, we don't have it. And you know, she finally was fed up with all of this pacing back and forth. And she said, Tom, I'll take care of it. And it happened to be that they had a window, and their window next door to their window was the apartment of Bill. And so she reached out with a broomstick to the next window on the next apartment next door, and she began banging on the window. And all of a sudden that window opened, and it was Bill sticking his head out and saying, what's up? And she said, Bill, this is Tom's wife. He said, okay. And she said, you remember when my husband borrowed $1,000 from you? And he said, yeah, I remember that. You remember that he said he'd pay you tomorrow? He said, yeah, I remember that. He said, well, I need to tell you, my husband doesn't have it and won't be able to pay you back. And then she shut the window. She walked back into the bedroom and she said, it's all taken care of. Now, he is the one that's going to have to worry about it. I don't know about you, but it seems like we pass our problems back and forth. And we pass our worrying back and forth. and we pass all of the things that concern us back and forth. Unrest, worry, war, discord, disharmony, all of it. We trade them around sort of like an old maid card. You know, you ever played that game with the children where all of a sudden you're stuck with the old maid and our worries and our frets? We give it to the other person, they give it back to us, and then we give it to our neighbor, our friend, or our spouse, and then they give it to somebody else. Eventually it comes back to us. I'm here to tell you that 2,000 years ago, a child was born in Bethlehem to take care of all that is missing with peace. Again, the gospel tells us in Luke 2 and verse number 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You know, not just merely a Christmas truce. You know, every one of us, we can have our moments where we, you know, have those momentary times of peace, tranquility. But Jesus Christ came to bring every kind of peace and all the time. First of all, peace with God. The only way, by the way, you can be at peace with God is to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That means you need to humbly accept the fact that you're a sinner. Humbly accept the fact that you can't save yourself. Humbly accept the fact that without Christ, you die and spend an eternity in hell. And without Christ, there is no peace with God. That's why every person needs to receive Christ as Savior to begin with. But not only peace from above, but also peace from within. The Bible even mentions about a peace of God. And then finally, a peace without, a peace with men. Jesus Christ came to bring peace, to bring peace on earth. You say, well, preacher, why is it then that I don't have peace? Why is it that the world doesn't have peace? There's one reason and one reason only, and that is because a king has to be received. A king has to be allowed to rule. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Colossians 3 and verse number 15, the Bible phrases it this way. The Bible says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 20, because I believe there's a story that illustrates this. The story is the story of David when he needed to return as a king. David returns from exile. He's been away from the throne because another, his son Absalom, has taken his throne away. He has forcibly assumed the throne. He has rebelled. And David has fled to a place called Mahanaim. And it's at Mahanaim that while David is in retreat, that his army under Joab begins to assault and to even vanquish Absalom. It's literally about a month period of time, best we can tell, that David was off of the throne and Absalom was on. But now all of a sudden the battle ensued. And Absalom was defeated. And now is the time to receive the king. By the way, it's interesting, the names in the story of David, David's sons primarily, this one Absalom, and then the one that will come, the one whose name is Solomon, they both have that root word of peace, shalom. Absalom, his name means father of peace, really a false promise of peace. And then Solomon, the one whose name, very name, shalom, means peace, Solomon. And literally you've got a picture that even prior, I believe, to the Antichrist, you're going to even have this even fulfilled once again, when there's going to be a false peace promised that's going to have to be overcome. And that leader who promises peace, the rider of a white horse, is going to need to be vanquished by him who is the second rider in the book of Revelation, riding a white horse, Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ returns in his second coming. But now we've got David here in this story, and David is now, it is time to receive the king back on the throne where he belongs. You know, all kings may have times when that they are away from the kingdom, all kings, but David had about a month, and a month, that all of a sudden now it's time to resume him reigning. And the Bible says, notice in verse number 11, and King David said to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah. Judah, by the way, was his tribe. saying, "Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house?" Now, David poses a question to his own tribe, the tribe of Judah. Why are you the last ones to receive the king? By the way, this was a delicate time, delicate situation, because Absalom had stolen the hearts of the men of Israel. Many of these people that now need to put David back on the throne were just days ago fighting against him. Just literally days ago, they were on the opposite side. They were at enmity with the king. Now, all of a sudden, that they need to receive the king, that they need to place David on the throne. Now, the question is this: why was David not on the throne? Why was he not where he belonged? Why was it? Why was he gone for a month? Now, listen, I want to let you know this morning, and it's very important you understand the symbolism. David was not on the throne, not of his own doing, but man's. He was absent from the throne because he had been forced to leave. Loyalty to the king had been lost to another, to Absalom. And listen, it's the same with you and it's the same with us. The king is not on the throne because of our choosing. He's always wanted to be on the throne. When you don't have peace, I want you to know that's not God's fault, that's yours. When you don't have peace, I want you to know it's available, but you need to place him on the throne. Now, I want you to understand that you and I, we may have other situations, and they are Absalom-like, that take the throne away, that usurp the throne, that rebel against God. It may be the very things that sometimes we worry about and fret about. You know, sometimes, by the way, and I will tell you, it's very unusual in this particular month, in this particular, you know, time of the month when we are so geared toward Christmas, it's amazing how that we worry and we fret and we busy and we hustle and we bustle and we do this and we do that, and the frenetic activity is anything but peaceful. You know, we just say, "Oh, boy, if I can just get past Christmas, I can rest. I can have peace." Isn't that a shame? When the very one that we are called to worship is the Prince of Peace. Listen, there are many times that we do and we put our mind and our time into things that take peace from our life. Sometimes it's the addition of a job or a relationship, a new car, new home. It might be a new trip. We fill ourselves with all sorts of things. We think, we hope, we plan on are going to bring peace, but they do not. You know what the problem is? We establish Absalom's on our throne, and then we wonder why we do not have peace. The answer is not Absalom. The answer is Jesus. There's a false peace that sets in. You know, I've illustrated it many times, but if we can have that picture. But Sarah Winchester amassed a great fortune. Back in the 1800s, in 1881, Sarah Winchester, who was the wife of William Winchester, of the Winchester fame, the Winchester guns, the rifles, she amassed a fortune. She was, at the time in 1881, she was the richest woman in the world. She had more wealth than any other woman. But she had no peace. You see, she was literally controlled by, haunted by the thoughts of all that had died, all of the individuals who may have suffered wounds and injuries and even fatalities because of the rifle that her husband had constructed. And so to deal with that haunting feeling that she had, she somehow felt led to buy a house that's out in California in the San Jose area. I visited many times, the Winchester House. And she literally poured herself into, between the years of 1884 until her death in 1922, she hired people to construct, to build a meaningless house. A house that had multiple rooms, some 160 rooms, that literally that mansion, it has 10,000 windows, but it has staircases that go nowhere. It has doors that lead to blank spots. It literally is a meaningless, and by the way, it's estimated that in today's currency, that particular house, and she just kept the building, there was always a hammer, There was always pounding. There was always construction. She kept herself occupied, thinking this is going to bring peace. It's estimated that she poured into that house some $70 million in today's wealth. $70 million. And the only thing it's worth is now a tourist attraction that people laugh at, that people go to and say, boy, that's really a shame that she did all that. Again, one person thinking that is going to bring peace to my heart. You know, even, by the way, that oft-sung Christmas song that is technically not pertaining to Christmas, Joy to the World. You know, Joy to the World actually is a hymn that better fits the second coming of Christ. It's not actually for the first coming, although we sing it here during our Christmas season, but you stop and think about it, it's really looking forward to the time when Jesus does return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says, Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And now listen, every single day, I'm here to tell you that you and I have a decision to make, and not only every day, but I will tell you it's every hour. I will tell you it's every minute sometimes. Of who's ruling in my heart? Is it King Jesus, or is it some Absalom-like figure? Is it myself, or is it Christ? Listen, Absalom didn't cut it, even though his name had a name that said peace. He was not the real Prince of Peace. He wasn't peaceful. Well, you know the story about Absalom. Absalom is angry. Absalom is vindictive. Absalom is cruel. He's bitter. But Jesus is just the opposite. Jesus is peace. He's the Prince of Peace. See, you and I, we need to make a decision all the time to put Jesus back on the throne. And I will tell you, by the way, that is why prayer is such a prominent part of this. You know what the Bible says? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't do all of those things. As soon as I begin to pray, I put Jesus back on the throne. Lord, I can't fix this. Lord, I can't control this. Lord, I don't have the answers. But you do. I am going to let Jesus rule. I am going to let the Prince of Peace reign. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, one of America's best-known poets, was in the midst of personal turmoil as well as America at the time of the Civil War. He literally was suffering because of two personal sufferings. His wife died. His wife, Fanny, of many, many years, and then his son, crippled in injury, his son Charles, both from war wounds. And it's in the midst of the Civil War that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote that Christmas hymn. It was literally his way of dealing with the inner turmoil. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, Longfellow said, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. The last two verses are especially powerful, as with sheer willpower, Longfellow decides to let the Prince of Peace reign. He said, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. Again, remember, the Civil War is going on. He's lost his wife. His son is crippled. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Oh, but listen to this last verse. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. The Christmas truce, peace lasted for a day. But with Jesus, everlasting peace. That's why I'm here to tell you, I don't know what's happening in your part of the world. I don't know what's happening in your family. I don't know what's happening at work. I don't know what's happening in your surrounding neighborhood or with your extended relatives. I don't know what's happening. And maybe even this particular Christmas season is one that is very concerning to you. You can choose, though, to let Jesus reign. You can bring the king back. And just like physically a nation one time had to literally put David back on the throne where he belonged, I wonder if maybe Jesus has been gone from your heart's throne for a while. Then let earth receive her king. Put Jesus back on the throne. Father, I pray you'd speak to us today in a real and meaningful way, that we would let the Prince of Peace rule. He's only a Prince of Peace when we allow him to rule in our hearts right now. Lord, we know one day you will come back to this earth. And one day there will be peace on earth. But Lord, right now, in the quiet, in the recesses of our heart, Lord, I guarantee you there's somebody here this morning that they've been struggling. They've been having all sorts of anxieties, all sorts of things that are troubling them. It might be financial. It may be in their family, maybe relational, maybe even in their marriage. Lord, they may have had a lot of disappointments recently. But Lord, they can have peace. We can always choose peace when we choose to let Jesus reign. Lord, please forgive us for those times when we have taken the throne away, when we have placed ourselves or other things thinking this is going to bring peace. But they don't. They bring confusion. They bring division. They bring anger and all the things that Absalom brought. Lord, they take peace from our hearts. Lord, that's why we've got to put you back. Put you back where you belong. And Lord, I pray we'd make that decision today. I am going to let Jesus, the Prince of Peace, rule in my heart. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How about you this morning? Is Jesus ruling in your heart? Are you letting him reign? Are you allowing him to be back on the throne where he belongs? At one time, you probably had him there. That's the interesting part about this story. For a long, long time, David was on the throne. Then things were going well until Absalom came and took the throne away. What's taken the throne away from Jesus in your heart? I say kick the Absalom off and put Jesus back on. Let's all stand. The instrument's going to play. You step out and come this way.